This morning, I want us to consider idolatry. Idolatry. We are told to flee from idolatry. Chris read in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." So I ask the question this morning, do you have an idol in your heart? Idolatry is still alive and well in this world. Jesus was tempted with idolatry, and so are we when we read about his temptation in Matthew chapter 4. We cannot have fellowship with idols and the Lord at the same time. Again, we are told to flee from idolatry. And I think sometimes we have the idea that idolatry, that was just something back in the Old Testament. We don't have idols that we worship today. That was something back then. Well, what is idolatry? The definition is service to, worship of that which takes the place of the living God in one's life, or to put something before or rather than God and worship and serve that thing. Exodus 21 through 5, God delivered the Israelites from bondage. God did that, not some idol, and he told them to worship him. An idolater is a servant or worshiper of idols, and an idolater is going to trust in his idols. So when we think about idolatry, what is the test for idolatry? The test, one of the biggest tests is, does it have first place in your life? And if it has first place in your life, then it is an idol. It is something that is keeping you from worshiping and serving God as he would have you to do that. In Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15, we learn that God is a jealous God. Tyler talked about that. God wants first place in our life. And when we think of those things that we place in our life, we have to ask ourselves, does it diminish our relationship with God? We are told in Luke 9:23, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow after me. We can't put ourselves above God or before God. We can't put another person before God. We should not put our time before God. And whenever I say our time, that's not accurate because all the time we have belongs to God. It's his time. And in Ephesians 5:16, we are told to redeem the time because the days are evil. Well, what about money? Does money have first place in our life? What about goals? In Matthew 6:33, we are told to seek the kingdom first. That's the test. Well, what are the elements of idolatry? Well, when we look at Galatians 5:20, idolatry is a work of the flesh. And that is one of the elements of idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 10:7, Paul warns the Corinthians not to be idolaters. And again, they lived in an area that was full of heathen idolatry, where there were temples that people could go and worship. But over and over in the New Testament, we are warned not to be idolaters. And that is not always bowing down before some idol, but that is placing something before our service to God. They had a problem with it in Corinth because a lot of them came out of that heathen concept of idolatry, wanting to pursue and please fleshly desires. But sometimes people replace that idol with another idol. Titus 3:3, Paul says that Satan deceives us into following various lusts. These are idols. In Romans 1:22 through 25, we see the love of self rather than God leads to the corruption of the flesh. Romans 1, 22 through 25, I think we're all familiar with that, where you see the downward decline of man when he is left to himself. When he takes God out of the picture, man turns from the natural use of the woman. Man turns to man, woman to woman. People go deeper and deeper into sin. So the flesh is one of the elements of idolatry. Another one of the elements is stubbornness. 1 Samuel 15, we have the account of when Saul was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, utterly destroy them. And in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, we have Samuel's rebuke to King Saul. And what did Saul do? He rejected God's word. He was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. In verse 9, we find out that he was unwilling to obey God. He spared King Agag and the best of the flocks. Saul became hardened by rationalization, verses 13 through 15. And people, when they get caught up in sin and doing something that's wrong, they justify what they are doing, and their heart becomes more hardened. And we notice Saul is like a lot of people today. They obey God up to the point they want to, and then they stop there. And they do not obey God completely. And whenever our will becomes more important than God's revealed will, we have joined hands with the idolaters. We must put God above everything else. So I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, what was foremost in your will last week? And what is foremost in your will this week? Are we willing to put God first in everything? Another one of the elements of idolatry is covetousness. Covetousness. Paul warns us in Colossians 3:15 to put to death covetousness. And what does he say about covetousness? Which is idolatry. Covetousness, is that some little graven image? No, that's the desire for more and more. Paul also tells us in Ephesians 5:5, no idolater can inherit the kingdom of God. So again, it's not always a small image, but it's a covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is a greedy desire to have more and more. People haven't learned to be content. If we haven't learned to be content and we want more and more, that becomes an idol. And then that gets in the way of serving God, of giving God our all. If we want something else, that can also lead into other sins. In the Old Testament, under the Ten Commandments, they were told not to covet their neighbor's house, their neighbor's wife, their servants, a list of things. So again, we are told to go out and work that we might have and to give to the Lord and to take care of our family and to share with others. Beyond that, we should be careful because we might fall into covetousness. But that is mentioned in several places as an element of idolatry. So when we get our flesh involved in doing things that come before God, then our mind starts to become hardened and stubborn. Then we want to do more and more for ourselves. What's the next logical step in that? Then we become enslaved in it. We become enslaved and so wrapped up in it. And we are captured by the ideas of whatever the idol is that we worship. We might be captured by money. I got to have more money. I've got to have more. I've got a good job, but now I've got to buy this and I've got to buy that. I've got to have more and more and more and more, and it doesn't fulfill. And then people get caught up and they are worshiping that money instead of worshiping God. Or pleasure, fleshly lust, sexual idolatry, people going out trying to satisfy their fleshly lust every week. That's an idol today. Sexual idolatry. Does that fulfill and give lasting satisfaction? No. Because if you talk to people that used to do that, they will tell you they were headed in that downward spiral because it didn't fulfill them. And they would keep looking for more and more. And God's word is the only place that we are going to get lasting pleasure. You think about just talking about sexual idolatry, and Satan puts that idea out there that you need more partners to be satisfied and happy. But when you look at the men that made mistakes in the Old Testament, were they satisfied with one wife? No. One partner? No. And when they had more, did it bring them happiness? No. It brought them problems. You look at David and the problems that he had in his own family, his own household, because he worshiped the idol of unfaithfulness. He worshiped the idol of fulfilling those fleshly lusts instead of having the will of God uppermost in his heart. Now, when he came to that realization and he repented of that sin, he was called a man after God's own heart. And if we want to be called a man after God's own heart, we cannot become enslaved by any sin. How about self? We worship ourself, a self-determination, and we forget about God. You know, I'm so wonderful. Have you ever heard anybody talk about themselves that way? They don't use those words, but that's how they come across in their conversation. They're just in love with themselves. What about God? They don't even think about God. And when you see people, if you go back to the Old Testament or think about idolatry today, idolatry among God's people causes them to become a mockery before unbelievers. So just stop and think about this. When God said, "I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt, you worship me," and then they turn around and make a golden calf to bow down and worship, they are mocking God. They are mocking him. And when we worship, when we become enslaved, when we become caught up in things of this world, we are mocking God today. The unbelievers are going to look at us and say, instead of them asking, "Why do you have that hope?" And we're ready to give them an answer for that hope, they are going to say, "Well, I thought you said you worship God, but why are you living this way? Why are you living this way?" We need to be on guard and keep ourselves from idols. So to summarize the elements, the flesh is involved, there's stubbornness, covetousness, enslavement. So idolatry, it is something where we set our affections. And everyone has affection set on something. And the affections of the Christian ought to be fixed on things that are different than those of the world. And the world thinks it strange that we do not run with them to the same excess. 1 Peter 4:4. And worldly affections will bring about the loss of one's souls. So we need to ask ourselves, where do we set our affections? Colossians 3:12, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." set our affections on things that are above. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is where we should have our affections. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is our treasure? Where is our affection? Is it on God? Or is it on those other things that we have mentioned earlier? So all of us have affections, and the Bible defines boundaries that we are to set. It sets boundaries for us to protect those affections. And if we respect the teaching of the Bible, we will enjoy our life here and we will enjoy it after here. And we've got to be sensitive to these boundaries and make decisions on those boundaries on a daily basis. So let's look at some of the Bible boundaries, and we're going to start by looking at some negative boundaries. One of the first ones to consider, Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. So one of those things that we are not to think about is ourself. Luke 8:14 tells us not to think about sinful pleasures. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Sinful pleasures, that's a boundary we should not cross. The world in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Another boundary that God has set for our protection. Money or riches, 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Then you go on to verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is an idol that many people worship. So here we've looked at four places where we are not to set our affections: on ourself, on sinful pleasures, on the world, and on money. So again, where do you set your affections? Where do you set your affections? We could add more to this list, but this list will help us in determining where not to, but we need to look also at where God directs us to set our affections. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." The first place that we should set our affection is on God. Again, God is a jealous God, and some people have not learned that. If we set our affection on God, we are not going to have to worry about worshiping idols. 1 Corinthians 16:22, we should set our affection on Jesus. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Again, where do we set our affections? Where do we set them? We need to take a look at the commandments of the Lord and then take a look at our lifestyle. How do they compare? Are we willing to see how we measure up? We need to work hard to bring our lifestyle into compliance with the wishes of Christ. And friends, you will never regret doing what Christ told you to do. No matter how easy it is, how small it is, how big it is, how hard it is, you will never regret doing what God told you to do. What you will regret is if you get to the day of judgment and you have not done or left undone some of those things that He told us. So where do we set our affections? We set our affections on God. We set our affections on Jesus. We set our affections on the Bible. The Bible is everything we need. All Scripture is inspired by God. Do denominations believe that? No. They have the Bible and their manual. All Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to set our affection on the Bible and love reading God's Word every day. We need to set our affection on the church. Acts 20:28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The precious blood of Christ is the cost that it paid to purchase the church. That's you and me. Do we set our affections on this church, or do we set our affections on things in the world? Are we worshiping God, or are we worshiping some idol? We have to ask ourselves that question. Idolatry is alive and well today. It's not going to be some little carved image that we carry around with us, but it's going to be in the hearts of individuals all around about us. Where do we set our affections? When we think about the church and talk about the church, what attitude do I portray to my family concerning the church? Does my family know that I love the church and the Lord with all of my being? Do they know that? Do those at work know that my love that I have for the church? Do they know that? How do they know that? How do we know that? Do we tell them? Do we tell the truth when we sing, I love thy kingdom, Lord? You know, it's easy to sing these songs, but friends, we've got to mean them. We've got to mean them. Well, something else that we are to set our affections on is our brethren. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is where affection should be set, to love the brother fervently and sincerely, not with hypocrisy, not smile and say, glad to see you, and then when we turn our back, start talking about somebody, or boy, I'm glad I don't have to see them for a couple of days. Not that kind of love. Sincerely, sincere love of the brethren, fervently, with a pure heart, fervently, that's the intensity of it. Our love should be on fire. So we should set our affection also on the brethren. Another place that we should set our affection on is the lost. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we feel affection toward the lost? Do we want to talk to them about Christ, about His church? Do we take the time to show that we care about them? Let me talk to you about this. Do you have time for a cup of coffee? Can we sit down? I want to tell you something from the Bible. Do you have just 2 minutes? Do we take enough time to show interest in people Or are we busy worshiping all the idols that we have in our life? Going after this and going after that and keeping up our status, that we do not have any love for the lost. Where do you set your affections? We've got to ask ourselves, why is it so hard to get Christians to talk about salvation on a daily basis with people that they know? Why is it hard to do that? Why do we have to have some special effort to do personal work? And it is good. It was very good to have a gospel meeting or like the Friday nights out. But why do we always have to have some kind of special effort? Are we doing that on our own? Or are we busy spending our time with our idols? Shouldn't the knowledge of how much God loved us and how much someone else loved us when they taught us the gospel motivate us to pass that knowledge on to others? Shouldn't that motivate us? And just to think of an example from this week, sometimes people, Satan, make up all kinds of excuses why we shouldn't do things, why we shouldn't talk to people. It's not going to do any good. You're never going to find anybody. This person, you know, if they're baptized, they're probably going to fall away. Just all of these crazy things that he will tell to you. It's like, don't waste your time. Just keep worshiping me instead of God. But just a little personal insight into the last couple days. So our daughter, Carol, was doing the math the other day, and she was 11 when she was baptized. Just a little 11-year-old girl. But she grew up, you know, being taught the truth, living the truth. So when she goes off to school, she meets this boy that's a Lutheran and says, if you want to keep dating me, we're going to have to study the Bible. And in studying the Bible, she converts him. And you can see in him the appreciation that he has that someone taught him the truth. Did she save him? No. God's the only one that's going to save. Did she teach him? She taught him. Now you think about him. And you see the zeal that he has. Is he going to save anybody? No. God's going to save people. But he's going to teach and baptize person after person after person. And we must set our affections on God. And when we set our affections on God, people are going to see that. And they are going to be moved. And then that just... you see the Great Commission repeated over and over and over and over then. Go and teach and baptize them and then teach them what I've taught you and then teach them to go out and teach others. And the church just keeps going and growing. Or we're busy worshiping our idols. We're busy worshiping our idols. And you think about... when we studied the Old Testament and the problems the Israelites had, they let that idol worship come into the camp, come in among them. They would get led away by idols, and that danger is still here today. So where do you set your affections? People have idols today, and I can sympathize with the struggle some of you have with an idol in your heart. You want to give that idol up, but I really, you know, I want to serve God, but I want to keep this idol. I want to keep this thing that's preventing me from worshiping God all the way. And it's a struggle. But friends, whitewashing the truth will not solve your problem. And if you don't get rid of that idol, it's going to cost you your soul. And if I don't tell you that, I could lose my soul also. So I say this out of love, but idols are alive in our lives today, and we must get rid of them. Affections are powerful things. Where we place our affections will determine where we live in eternity. And it's so easy today to become distracted and set our affections where they should not be. The temptation is great. The temptation is great to go off and follow this idol. But the assurance is also strong. The assurance from God. And He is sufficient to help us make the proper decisions. So friends, we've got to keep these boundaries in our mind. Where we set our affections. Do not set your affections on yourself. Do not set your affections on sinful pleasures. Do not set your affections on the world. Do not set your affections on money. Set your affections on God, on Christ, the Bible, the church, the brethren, and the lost. And when we do that, God will bless us. God will see us through whatever we are going through, and He will reward us in the judgment day for worshiping Him. When God told the Israelites, "I brought you out of the land of Egypt, I, Jehovah, not some idol, you worship me, don't have any other gods." And what does He tell us? He says, "Church, I brought you out of the bondage of sin. I brought you out of the bondage of sin. You worship me. I deserve the worship. You don't worship the things of the world." Friends, is there anybody here this morning that has been worshiping idols, that you're still worshiping them and you're still in bondage of sin? Jesus can deliver you if you will obey Him. Or maybe you have obeyed Him, but you've gone back to worshiping your idols. You need to put them out of your life. You need to make your heart right. You need to confess of your sins and ask the congregation for prayers and make your life right. If there's anybody here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.